1. I'll just read verse number 1 and then you can be seated. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. God bless you in Jesus' name. We're not going to talk about taxes. Right? So don't get depressed on me. All right? We're not going to talk about there in verse number 2, and this taxing was first made, and Cinares was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Verse number 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which is told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. There's so much to be said here. There's a lot of different things that we can preach. But I just want to, talk to you about skipping Christmas. Skipping Christmas. And how many people will skip Christmas this year. Amen. There are a whole lot more things than just having enough room in your heart or in your life for Jesus. You see, there's a tragedy that he is merely just a part of so many people's lives today. He only has become just a part, can I say, of the clutter. Anybody like clutter? And some of us won't admit it, but we got enough clutter around our places. I went to my storage shed yesterday. what in the world am I hanging on to this junk for? We need to get rid of some of this stuff. What am I got a storage shed for? I'm paying good money out there to hold junk. Nevertheless, that's another message. Some of y'all could relate to what I'm saying. But there's stuff in boxes that you ain't seen in 10 years because it's so far buried back in there. And it's just clutter. It's just stuff. And some of us just hold on to stuff. But in our lives, how many times does Jesus just become another part of our clutter? Another portion of just the stuff that we have. Many of us have to make room for him.
Right.
And usually we make room for him when we need him or when we have time for him.
Right.
But there's a tragedy in our world today that too many of us, even today, we have to make time for him instead of him being everything to us. I'm just making time for the Lord. I'm just making time for prayer. I'm just making time. I gotta make some time for this and make some time for that instead of him being priority number one.
Yeah.
And don't get tired on me and all frustrated and been out of shape. Just hear me out today. I promise you we're gonna go somewhere. We're gonna allow Jesus to be in our lives completely.
Amen.
Amen. It scares me today to think that one of the foremost lessons in this setting of Scripture is that of the innkeeper and how he had no room for this child to be born. And in this day and age in which we live, we don't have any room for Jesus in our life amongst all the ribbons and the wrapping and the shopping and the festivities and all the things that are going on with this holiday season known as Christmas. We don't quite have enough room because we're so busy. Amen. The lesson is not about making room for him amongst all the stuff of our lives. Rather, it is about recognizing the fact that we need to discard our own agenda and completely vacate the entire area for him to be glorified.
Amen.
Oh, I know a lot of people just give lip service. They give lip service. And I'll even admit to you myself that there are times I've just given lip service to it, but it's really not been in my heart when you talk about Christmas. That Jesus is not the first and the foremost thing in our life. Let me stop here for just a moment and say that many of us apostolics, many of us as Christians today do not celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ just once a year. But we're thankful that he was born every day, that he came into this world to save us, to sanctify us, to justify us, to redeem us from our sins. And I'm thankful for that today. But let me just challenge you in your mind and in your heart today with this spirit or this holiday season that is well underway and upon us, that we don't just merely make time for Jesus, but that we keep him the center focus of our life. Amen. I cannot be content with just making sure that he has a spot in my life. I don't want to hang a sign on the door of my heart that says filled to capacity or no vacancy. You see, it wasn't that the innkeeper didn't have any room. The problem was is he didn't want to give up his personal space.
That's right.
There may not have been any rooms for rent at the inn, but he wasn't going to give up his personal space. And according to history of what we know, that the people of that day, they were very giving and they were willing to open up their doors and let the stranger in and not leave them out at night and give them provision for food while they were traveling, so on and so forth. But here this innkeeper gives us this, here in the scripture, that gives us this idea that because he wasn't willing to give up his personal space, He wasn't willing to say, you know what, I don't have any rooms to rent, but I'll tell you what, you come on into my quarters, and I'll house you in my quarters tonight. That was really the custom of that day. That was the custom that if somebody was in need, they were going to bring them in off the street and say, hey, you go ahead and lodge with me tonight. Right. Even though there may not be any room here, here, or here, come into my home. And is that our attitude today? Can that be somewhat of a mindset that we have today? I'm just filled to capacity. I've got too much going on. I don't have enough room or any vacancy for Jesus in my life right now. He was so preoccupied with all the things that he lost his common courtesy. I don't want, again, just Jesus to fill a spot in my life. And I promise you today that as I even prayed and thought about the place and the things that I was preaching today, I had to repent. I had to make sure. I had to go over my own, going through my own ideas and my own motives of my own heart and say, God, I want to make sure that I'm not just making room for you, but I want you to be the king of my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the center focus of everything. I don't want you just to have a little spot on the shelf. I don't want you just to be a little something here or a little something there, but I want you to be everything to me because you have done so much for me. Again, he's not asking for a place amongst the elements. Amen. I am. Rather, he's asking for me. He's asking for all of me. I don't want to be a part. I want to be everything in your world. He desires to occupy, if you will, the essence of who we are. That innkeeper is the first type of person that I want to talk about for just a moment. He missed or he skipped Christmas, the very first Christmas. He missed it that day, as so many millions down through the time and years have continued to miss him for the same exact reason. Amen. The innkeeper was so preoccupied with the other things that he simply wouldn't give of himself. Not in part and not at all. I don't want to be like this man. I don't want to be found in that position. If we can quickly move on from the innkeeper and talk about a second type of a person or a second group of people, if you will, and that is the entire city of Jerusalem. What was going on in Jerusalem that day? There was a lot going on. We understand that the beginning of the scripture said it was tax time. And so there was people from all over that were coming to pay their taxes. Amen. And if we understand this, Bethlehem was just a short walk from that city of Jerusalem. About 5 miles is about how far it was. It was a little bedroom community of the great city of Jerusalem. And the question that begs an answer of why, out of those thousands of people in the city, did God choose a couple of shepherds tending sheep on the hillside of Jerusalem to introduce, if you will, the King of Kings? Why did this happen? I want to tell you, mostly because they were so busy about all of the things that were going on in the city that none was paying attention. I was reading the other day about the wise men and how some historical stuff that they were called actually magi, and that word comes from magic, or they use that same word magic, but yet the magi were opposed to any type of sorcery or witchcraft, but they were astrologers. They did study the stars, and that they had seen seen that star, and they knew something had happened in a mighty way. And that's why they had come to pay their respects, and how they came and they wanted to know where the newborn king was, and all of these different things there. And so I'm not going to get into a lot of the history aspects of things, but it is interesting to know that God would reveal himself in such a majestic way as in the stars of the heaven. Historians, some say that there was a bright star as if it was a shooting star, a comet, something that was so spectacular in the skies that every astrologer knew that this was a specific and fantastic moment in history. And then you have, I'm going to tell you what, you got all these different things about when people have babies, they put it out on Twitter and Facebook and all these other kinds of things, and got these little poems and fancy sayings and all this kind of stuff to introduce their newborn baby into the earth. But there ain't nothing like an angel saying.
That's right.
Now you talk about an introduction into the world. An angel comes and starts talking to some shepherds on the hillside and says, "Hey boys, guess what we got? We got ourselves a newborn king born in a manger in Bethlehem." You talk about an introduction to the baby world. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I take Gabriel saying, "Hey, here's a newborn baby," over any type of introduction.
Amen.
Yeah. Right. Amen. And so you have this going on. It was a spectacular time. So the shepherds have this spectacular experience. An angel comes and speaks with them and tells them about this. The astrologers, these wise men that were there, no doubt stargazing and mapping out the stars and going through everything. And they see this phenomena in the heavens. And they come there to worship him and to bring him gifts, to bring him honor, to bring him glory. And just like the shepherds came in, and they began to proclaim also of the Lord being born that day. But you know, it's amazing that in the city of Jerusalem, they still went about their business. For the scripture said, when they had seen it, they had known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Verse number 18, all they that heard it in the city wondered that those things which were told them by the shepherds. This word wondered means that they marveled in admiration. They went, "Oh, wow, isn't that cool? Oh, I got to go take care of this. Oh, I've got something I've got to go do over here." They were, "Oh, wow, that's so cool." And how many people today go, "Oh, how cool, Jesus. Is everybody ready for shopping? What do you got left on your Christmas list? What are you getting for Christmas? What are you?" And all of a sudden, there's this little talk about Jesus, but it's only for just a moment, because we've got so many other things on our agenda to take care of.
Right.
Oh, Jesus, help us. Amen. Even after they were being told this and standing in somewhat of amazement, there was absolutely no record of any one person going to see this child. Yet he was announced with such a powerful and magnificent announcement, but nobody goes to see him. Amazing. Amazing. Jerusalem, we know, was the hub of all religious and political activities. So again, I have a question. Why did Jerusalem miss Christmas that year? The answer is simply religion and politics. How much of that interferes with us really having a relationship with Jesus Christ?
Right.
Oh, I've said it before and I'll say it again. I can't stand religion. Religion has messed so many people up. I was talking to a man the other day about this very thing, and he was complaining about religion this and religion that, and I said, well, I'm going to tell you, I'm a pastor of a church, and you're probably never going to hear this out of any other pastor's mouth, but I am one pastor that hates religion. And he looked at me like I fell off my rocker. And I said, but let me explain, because from the very beginning of time, from the very beginning in Genesis, it was all about a relationship. And when Jesus came to this world, it wasn't about religion and it wasn't about politics. He was coming to this world so that he might have a relationship. And let me tell you today that Jesus is here not for your religion, not for your political views, but he's here for a relationship with you on an individual basis.
Right.
Man, he's interested in a relationship with you today. He's interested in a relationship with me today. But people were so busy about their religious rituals and their political ploys that they missed the very first Christmas. So consumed, and I know that this time of year is filled with all this fun stuff and blah, blah, but I really do question this. Why is this time of year, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, the highest rate of suicide? If it's supposed to be so joyous and so happy and so peaceful and so all of these things, why is it the highest rate of suicide during this month, this 30 to 45 day window? I'm going to tell you the reason why. It's because gifts don't cut it. What you get from each other doesn't cut it. You need the greatest gift that's known to mankind. And that is the gift of life from Jesus Christ, from God Almighty. That's what we need more than we need anything. We need that gift of life from God. People are hurting, and even though they may be getting monetary things, it just proves to us again that these monetary things don't last. They don't really bring us joy. They really don't bring us peace. But I'm here to preach to you about a Jesus that can bring you joy, and joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm here to preach to you about a Jesus that can bring you peace, and peace that passes all understanding. Because again, it's not about the religion and it's not about the politics. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So again, I don't want to be caught up in all of the activities. God forgive me. God forgive me if I've been caught up in the festivities and activities and all of the things that come along with this season, and not keep you as the center focal point of my life.
Amen. Amen.
And then we have a third person. That third person is King Herod. King Herod is that third person in this scenario. Herod, he was different altogether. He was different than the innkeeper. He wasn't preoccupied, and he wasn't lacking understanding, but rather he was very well informed. And it frustrated him to no end that he didn't know where Jesus was. Oh yeah. It frustrated him. And let me say this. Herod pretended that he wanted to go and to worship this newborn king. The truth was that he was afraid of this one who would be called king. Mm-hmm. You see, Herod didn't want competition with his throne. Verse number 3 of Matthew chapter 2 said, then, or when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. There were some that were in the same boat that Herod was in, and they were troubled. This word troubled means that he was agitated, stirred up, and shaken. That may be somebody in this house today as I'm preaching about Jesus. You may get agitated, stirred up, and shaken because you realize that your position on Christmas is that of Herod. We go down to verse 12 and said, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Herod went into an absolute panic mode when he thought that his supremacy was in jeopardy. He had no use for another king. Can you imagine the insanity of this king going on a killing spree of innocent babies just to try to find one? Let me tell you this morning, not everyone is excited about the Jesus that is in you.
Right.
That's the truth.
Amen.
There's some Herod types that you may be excited what Jesus has done in your life, but they're not excited. They're not happy about Jesus delivering you from drugs and alcohol and delivering you from all kinds of immorality. They're not excited about that. They want to kill the Jesus in you. They don't like the Jesus that you're serving because it puts them under conviction and condemnation. Oh, God, help us right now. And there's some of us even here today that you may pose.
Don't get mad at me now. I'm just preaching to you. I'm trying to help you. I want to change this around.
That you may pose as Jesus is preeminent in your life. But the fact is that Herod's right there around the corner and he doesn't like it and he doesn't want Jesus to be preeminent in your life. And so he's doing everything that he possibly can. And all this brings me back to some of the things that I've been preaching here lately on the carnality side of things. How there's a desperate devil. He's desperate.
Right.
And he's going to do everything. So as you try to live for God and as you try to do what's right, you're going to have the Herod types on every side trying to prevent you from making Jesus number one or king in your life because he doesn't want to get booted out. Come on, carnality doesn't mean your carnal mind is enmity with God. Your carnality doesn't want to be booted out. It wants to remain in control. And so it's going to do everything it can to kill Jesus. And so it will kill every innocent thing around to destroy. Because Herod is full of fear. Herod is full of jealousy. And you see, the enemy of your soul is fearful he's going to lose his edge in your life. He's scared. This fear, this overwhelming fear that some of us feel. Well, I'm going to miss out on this in life. And I'm going to miss out on this in life if I give my life to Jesus. You heard the young man, Brother Josh, up here today. He was saying there's nothing that I want to go back to. There's nothing even that I want to look at. There's nothing back there for me. Let me tell you, if you're wondering, I'm going to tell you fear. The fear that is in Herod's heart is trying to kill some innocent things in your life that you feel like you're missing out on. And you ain't missing out on nothing. The purity of your mind, the purity of your heart, you ain't missing out. You're not missing out on anything. wants to destroy the innocency, the purity. He wants to destroy so many things that are godly and righteous and holy in your life. Herod had no use for another king. Let me tell you this morning, not everyone is excited. Not everyone is excited. Don't forget that. You may be excited because Jesus healed you. Because Jesus had set you free, delivered you from this, or helped you here, or did this for you, or saved this person, or whatever it is. You may be excited. But not everybody's for your excitement.
Right.
Be careful of that Herod. Herod is fearful. His effort to wipe out that one child, he killed many others because of that jealousy and because of that fear. There are those Herods today that won't like the Jesus in your life. Many won't like him because this is where we really get in trouble. Is because Jesus might interfere with your career. And so Herod doesn't want Jesus to interfere with your career. Because Herod's all about getting a career more than he is about Jesus. Herod, amen, you can replace Herod with the positions that you hold on your job that keep you from living for God. Oh yeah, the power, the ambition, the plans. How about just your simple lifestyle? Well, maybe Jesus wouldn't be too happy with my lifestyle, and therefore Herod said, keep Jesus out of here. You're going to have to change your lifestyle. The funny thing is everybody wants to blame the preacher. Well, the preacher's making me do this. The preacher ain't made you do one thing.
Right.
This preacher ain't going to make you do one thing.
That's right.
This preacher, all he's going to do is deliver to you what the word says, and then you do whatever you want to do.
Right.
With it.
Yes. Right.
Take it, leave it, crumble it up, throw it in the garbage, whatever. It's up to you. You know why? Because again, it's a relationship.
Right.
And I can't make you have a relationship with God.
That's right.
No matter how bad I want you to have a relationship with him, no matter how bad and how close I want you to be with him, I can't make it happen.
That's right.
And it wouldn't be your relationship.
Right.
It would be mine.
Right.
So that's why this thing is so personal to us and so unique, because it's not about what the preacher is doing. It's about what you're doing with your relationship.
Yeah.
Oh, again, I got to tell you, I'm so stirred and so moved by all the things in the prophets that were spoken of, and how the prophets were moved continually by the Spirit of God. That they wept and they cried and they did all kinds of things because they saw what the people were doing, and they would deliver the word of the Lord. And they would and one thing that came to me today, there's gonna be some that'll laugh. And I had to say, yeah, there'll be some that will laugh. And they may not laugh outwardly, but when I looked in the Old Testament and I saw the way the people in general, the Bible talked about the people in general, that they would laugh the prophet to scorn.
Yeah.
Ah, man, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. And though some of us may have a little bit more respect than to openly do it, you're doing it in your heart.
Amen.
You're doing it in your mind. You're doing it there, and you're making a mockery, saying, that preacher's old fashioned. That preacher's this. He needs to get with it. He needs to, oh man, what's the big deal? This ain't not, nah. So while you may not be doing it physically in an outward way, you're doing it through maybe your dress or your style of this or that, or maybe just the direction that you're heading, that even though you may be even here today, that's not the direction that you're going. Let me remind you what I and this ain't in my notes, this ain't nowhere even close, but let me remind you what happened to Lot. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom.